Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the opportunity to gather to study the Word of God. And Father, as we come together tonight, we come asking your blessing upon us. We come seeking wisdom from the Word of God. Father, we thank you that you give to all who ask. And so we pray that you would enable us to understand the Scriptures and that by your Holy Spirit you would enable us to put into practice the things that we study. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 12, and we're going to be looking at verse 12 through 14. Once again, another little section that deals with the work of men's hands. Proverbs 12, beginning at verse 12. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. What we're looking at is the path of the wicked, and then in contrast to that, the path of the righteous that are laid out here. And in each one of these things, we see something that is at the root of what takes place, and then the fruit that grows from that. But in the meantime, in the middle of that, for the wicked, there's a snare, and for the righteous, there's escape or deliverance. The root that is mentioned in verse 12 of the wicked is his wicked heart, obviously. We've looked at this over and over again, and what happens here is it's the wicked heart of this man that causes him to covet the spoil of evildoers. What's spoil? What's spoil all about? Somebody tell me what's the word spoil mean?
Make it not happen.
Okay. The spoil that we're talking about here is the ill-gotten gain that is seized by sinful means. And so the wicked is after the spoil or the ill-gotten gain of evildoers. His heart is what causes him to covet, and he covets what other wicked men have. And so it's sort of like this. The wicked man wants something. He sees other wicked guys get theirs, and he wants some too. And he even wants some of what they've got. And so there is truly no honor among thieves. If he could get away with stealing from other wicked men, he would certainly do that. They've got theirs. He wants his. Why shouldn't he have it? And so covetousness is at the heart and the root of all of this, this desire for the spoil of other evildoers. And what happens is when a person begins to act in that way, he gets caught up. It becomes a trap. It becomes a snare for him. He gets ensnared by his lust for ill-gotten gain, by what he says about this, and he gets caught up in all kinds of things like lies and lust. Somebody read to us back in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, please. Proverbs 1, 17 through 19.
Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner.
Okay, so the thing that's being said here that we've seen already is that when a person begins to plot and to plan and to desire to steal things from other people, actually what he's doing is he's setting an ambush for himself. He's the one that gets caught in his own trap. And so the thing I wanted us to think about was this is what happens to people who are greedy for unjust gain. That's what's going on here in verse 12 for the wicked. It's a snare for him. It's a trap because he covets those things. And quite frankly, he just can't keep his mouth shut. And he can't keep his mouth shut, and it causes all sorts of problems for him. It causes his downfall eventually. Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7.
Whoever
Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7.
A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul.
Okay. His lips are a snare of his soul. He doesn't shut up. His mouth, the ESV says, his mouth invites a beating. He brings his own ruin by what he says. And so what you've got here is somebody who simply can't keep his mouth shut. And he becomes snared by all these things that he is saying about his ill-gotten gain and about his lust after ill-gotten gain. The lips of the wicked bring about all kinds of downfall and all kinds of destruction. We've got a couple of biblical examples I want us to think about of the lips of the wicked. As it says in verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. The lips of the wicked bringing about their own downfall. Daniel, chapter 6, deals with the trap that had been set for Daniel by certain men who were envious of him and jealous of him. They wanted him found out and punished and removed from his place. They were jealous of his position of authority. And so they laid a snare for him, and the snare for him had to do with his own worship of God. They knew that he was incorruptible. They couldn't try to trap him. They couldn't try to lay some type of sting for him in terms of malfeasance in office. They couldn't catch him stealing money. They couldn't catch him cheating on somebody's with somebody's wife. They couldn't catch him doing any of these things because Daniel was not that kind of guy. And so they figured the only thing that they could catch him in would be his adherence to the law of God. And this is where they tricked the king into, they flattered the king into signing an ordinance stating that for 30 days nobody could pray or worship anybody except the king. And they knew that Daniel would be caught in this. And sure enough, Daniel goes home as soon as he hears about this, and as it was his custom, he begins to worship. And they burst in on him, and they catch him, and they haul him before the king. And the punishment for that was being thrown into a den of lions. And you all know that he was thrown into the lion's den, and he was not eaten. And the next morning is what happens to the men who set this plot in motion. Someone read Daniel 6, verse 24.
And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den.
Okay. So what happened was, according to verse 24, is these men had maliciously accused Daniel. Their lips had uttered lies and slander. They had been jealous of Daniel, and the things that they said are what brought their own downfall here. And so because they had maliciously accused Daniel, and because God obviously had delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions, therefore these men and their whole families were punished for their sin. It was their lips that brought about their downfall. The same thing happens in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 27 when the enemies of Jesus have brought Christ before Pilate. And Pilate begins to examine the Lord Jesus, and he comes to the conclusion that Jesus has not done anything worthy of death. And he wants to let him go, and the crowd will not let him go. The enemies of Christ keep stirring up the crowd to cry for Jesus' death. And in the end, here's what happened. Here's what they cry. Matthew 27, verse 25.
And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children."
Okay. Now, Pilate wanted to wash his hands of the affair. He wanted to wash the blood off of his own hands. He didn't want to have anything to do with the death of Christ. And he's trying to escape the bad consequences of any action of putting Christ to death. And he's trying to remind them that they should not do this. This is a righteous man. And yet they cry out and they say, "Let his blood be on us." And not only on us, but on our children as well. And so this actually does happen. I mean, within one generation, Jerusalem falls. And the vast majority of the folks who cried these things, except for the ones who were converted on the day of Pentecost and perhaps afterwards, several, the vast majority of these folks would have been among those who would have been besieged and then would have died or their children when Jerusalem fell in AD 70. So they brought the blood of Christ upon themselves and said, you know, let us be accountable for it, and they were held accountable for it. Within that generation, they and their children were held accountable. The fruit that you see that comes from a heart, or the fruit of the hands, is something that comes back upon you. Verse 14 says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. We're really talking about essentially the same thing. What he says with his mouth, what he does with his hands, his work will come back upon him. Isaiah 3 says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. Okay? It's a biblical principle. And the biblical principle is the one that's found in Galatians 6, verse 7. Anybody quote that? Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Okay. So that's the biblical principle. You can't hide something from God. You can't escape the judgment of God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Now, it's either a blessing or a curse depending on what you sow, depending on the character of the individual and the nature of the work. So this principle, as we're going to see, can be good for the righteous man, but it can certainly be condemnation and death for the wicked man. The wicked man sows to please his own fleshly lusts, and what he reaps is not something that's either pleasing to him or to God. Galatians 6, verse 8 goes on and tells us that. Okay, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. How does the rest of it go? Somebody reading Galatians, the first part of Galatians 6, verse 8. Okay. So for the wicked man, what he's doing is he's sowing to his own flesh, and what he's going to reap is not a good thing. It's going to be corruption instead. The wicked man's works, done by his hands, show off his wicked heart, and they validate the reasons for which God punishes this wicked man. Somebody read Matthew 16, verse 27.
In the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.
Okay, he will reward each according to his works. And so that was Matthew 16, verse 27. The Son of Man, when he returns, is going to repay each person according to his works, according to what he has done. So that's this principle of what you sow, that you will also reap. The path of the righteous is contrasted with this. The root of the righteous man is something that is indeed solid, and because it is solid, he bears godly fruit. Psalm 1, verse 3 says about the righteous man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And so the righteous man is likened to a strong tree that has plenty of water and bears good fruit because it's got good solid roots. The righteous man has a root that of a heart that's been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't covet the goods of others because he's been blessed by God, and he has been blessed with the grace of contentment with what God has given him. And so this fruit of contentment helps him escape the lust for ill-gotten gain that the wicked man has. And so verse 13 talks about this escape. But the righteous escapes from trouble. He doesn't have to worry that his mouth will betray a wicked heart, because his heart has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to fear the traps that are set for sinful lust because of that. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Somebody read that, please.
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and his hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit.
Okay. So, once again, Jeremiah is saying the same thing that David says in Psalm 1. He likens the righteous man to the tree that's planted by water. And here it talks about the roots drawing up the water from the stream. And therefore, there's no need for him to fear. And the whole point of that is the root is trust in the Lord. It's faith in the Lord. And so we're talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ here. He too, the righteous man, will reap what he sows. Isaiah 3:10 says, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds." So what happens with the righteous is he sows righteousness, and he reaps the reward that is set forth for the righteous, and that is salvation and eternal life. Remember Galatians 6, verse 7 said, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." And then Galatians 6, 8 goes on, and the last half of it speaks about the reward of the righteous. The one who's from his flesh, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. How's the last half of that go? Galatians 6, verse 8.
I don't know.
Okay. Look it up. Somebody read it. Galatians 6, verse 8. Okay. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal or everlasting life. And so the contrast is there in Galatians, that's here in Proverbs 12, that the whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If he sows to his lust, then he will from that lust reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, reap eternal life. And so that's the principle there. But now that you have been set free from sin, Paul says, and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so the fruit that we're looking for here, the fruit that the righteous man receives, is eternal life. And it's everything all along the way that leads to that, justification, sanctification, and in the end, eternal life. We've got a biblical example, and I'm going to conclude with that. The biblical example is found in Hebrews 11. Turn there, if you will, just a minute. We're going to look at Moses. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is known as what? Yeah, Hebrews 11 is what from the book of Hebrews? It's the faith chapter, right. It's the example that's given to us of the great heroes of the Christian faith. So in Hebrews 11, we've got all sorts of folks mentioned and commended for their Christian faith, and among them is none other than Moses. He's mentioned in verses 24 through 28. Somebody read that section to us. Hebrews 11, 24-28.
By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invincible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who would destroy the firstborn should touch them.
Okay. So we've got here a number of things that are mentioned that have to do with the life of Moses, and in particular, the choice that Moses was forced to make at one particular point in his life. He was placed in a situation where he either had to side with the people of God, who were his people, or he had to side with the Egyptians. And Hebrews 11 talks about how he chose to be mistreated as a part of the people of God rather than to escape all of that. While all of his people were being mistreated, he would be able to escape. He would live in a palace in luxury if he just simply claimed to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which is what he had been adopted to be. He had been raised to be that in the court of Pharaoh. He could have gone on to be a very high official in Pharaoh's court, perhaps even Pharaoh himself one day. And yet he chose, rather than these fleeting things of earthly reward, he chose the reward of God, the greater reward, the reward of heaven. And so he was mistreated along with the people of God because he considered that the reproach of Christ was a greater reward than any earthly reward he could ever possibly have. And that's the point that I think we're going to close with. That's what we look at in verse 14 here. From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. In the end, it was the choice that Moses made, of course, by God's grace, and only through faith, because Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, that Moses was able to, by God's grace, make this choice and to stand together with the people of God and to look forward to a reward that was not an earthly reward but a heavenly reward, which is far greater. He wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. He saw the one who cannot be seen, God himself, and therefore he followed him through faith in Christ. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that we've looked at tonight. We thank you, Lord, that the Bible is quite clear about the fact that whatever a man sows, he will reap, and that the work of a man's hands will be brought back upon him, that whatever he has done, indeed, he will receive a reward for that, whether it was done in faith in Christ, or whether it was done in rebellion, that the reward or the negative reward, the punishment, will come upon him. And so, Father, we thank you that the Scripture is clear. And we pray that you would, by your grace, enable each of us to seek the reward that Moses sought, the eternal reward of heaven, the reward of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please forgive our sins, and please cause us to serve you wholeheartedly day after day. We ask this through Christ our King. Amen.